Give God some praise this morning. Amen. Thank you so much for being here with us today. You know, this morning you're not going to find sermon notes in your program. I actually studied and prepared a whole message before I left, and I went on vacation, and God gave me another one, you know? So guess what? You're not going to have any sermon notes today, all right? So you OCD people that really like that, I'll pray for you this morning, okay? God's going to get you through it. You're going to be all right? And you'll probably have them next week, okay? You'll probably be okay. I want us to read this morning from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, a standalone message today. Just a standalone message, not connected to a sermon series, but one that God, I believe, has spoken into my heart about. And I want to share with you just what God is teaching me. Luke chapter 18, verse 9. Jesus is teaching. He has not died on the cross yet. He's doing his ministry. He's with his disciples. He's in a teaching ministry. And the Bible says in verse 9 of chapter 18, he also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous. Now, we don't ever have that problem, right? That we trust in ourselves, right? Nobody here has that problem, right? That you're overconfident, thinking that you can do it all, right? And that you can do it. You don't need any help. You don't need anybody to teach you. You don't need to learn anything. You don't need any guidance. You don't need any help, right? Nobody here does that, right? Who trusts themselves and that they were looked down on everyone else. Now listen, he tells a story. Two men went up to the temple complex to pray. One, a Pharisee. Everybody say Pharisee. And the other, a tax collector. Everybody say IRS. There you go. The Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. God, I thank you that I'm not like other people. Greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week, and I give a tenth of everything I get. But the tax collector, Mr. IRS, standing far off, and look what it says, would not even raise his eyes to heaven, but kept striking his chest and saying, so he's beating his chest, not even near the other people where they're praying, just on his knees. I picture him on his knees, just beating his chest. And he said, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. And then Jesus says, I tell you, this one went down to the house justified rather than the other. Because everyone who exalts himself will be humbled. But everyone who humbles himself will be what, church? Exalted. God, we thank you for the word. May you bless it today. We pray that you'd open up our hearts on this Father's Day weekend, God, to hear what you're doing. And Jesus, we love you. We just pray that the word of God would speak for itself today. You'd hide me behind the cross, and God, help me to declare Jesus. We pray in your name. Amen. Well, I'll tell you, if you want to get relaxed, go to Orange Beach. Amen. I'm sorry you weren't there, okay? I was. And I had a good time. And it was great. We got to swim. We got to go to the beach. It was great. It was fun. It was awesome. But during that time, one day, I was sitting by the pool, Taryn and the kids were there, and there was a guy sitting there, probably about in his early 50s, maybe late 40s, and he was there reading the magazine about the end of time. And of course, I move over to old boy, and it caught my attention. I said, what you read, man? And we started talking about that and going back and forth. And let me tell you about my new friend that I made. And really, God spoke to me so much through my new friend that I met in Orange Beach that my whole sermon was changed today. I was sitting, his name was Kevin. Kevin owned a gun and pawn store somewhere in Alabama, all right? Boy, that don't get much more redneck than that, does it? Gun and pawn somewhere in Alabama, right? And this dude was there. I don't even know Kevin's last name. And we're sitting there talking. I said, Kevin, what do you think about the Lord? And he said, man, I'm a follower of Jesus. I said, man, that's good. I said, you know the Lord? He said, man, I got a few brothers that are pastors. He said, but I'm not a pastor. I'm not a preacher. I said, man, well, tell me about your church. He got real quiet. And he said, well, I don't go to church. And I said, well, why, Kevin? He said, man, I'm struggling with church. I'm struggling with church. I'm really having a hard time with church. He said, I got some guys that come over to my house and we read the Bible together and we study God's word together. We do that every Wednesday night. But church and me don't get along too good. And I said, so Kevin, you're reading the Bible at your house and you love Jesus, you're a follower of Christ. And now, listen, if you were to stop right there, most of you would like to finish the statement to say, well, Kenny, what's wrong with that? That's great. He's studying the Bible. That's great. But he's missing a fundamental part of what God tells us to do, and that's to be in Christian community with each other and under spiritual leadership, okay? People say, well, I don't like organized religion. And I say, what? Do you like disorganized religion? You know? Is that what you enjoy? Disorganized? By the way, that's how cults get started. Did you know that? Yeah, drink the Kool-Aid type stuff, all right? That's why God gives us structure in the church. Family should have structure. Jobs should have structure. And Jesus gives us structure. Matter of fact, Jesus said, I will build my church. How many building projects do you know that don't have structure to it? So I said, Kevin, you know, the Bible teaches us that we're to be part of a healthy church where we have pastors and leadership that should guide us and lead us. He said, I get it. He said, I know I'm supposed to be part of that. I know I'm supposed to be part of a group of people on mission, organized for the gospel. I know that. He says, but I struggle with it. And I said, why, Kevin? And he said, man, when I go, I'm watching everybody. He says, man, I'm looking at them. He says, some over here is nodding off, falling asleep. And some over here are on their phone and they're playing Candy Crush while the pastor's preaching. And he says, and I'm watching this. And I'm watching this. And I think, am I the only one here that wants to hear from God? He said, one day I went up to my pastor and I said, dude, they don't listen to anything you say. I'm sure that really blessed the pastor that day, you know, and pray for his pastor. And he said, why? He said, they're not engaged. They get dressed up. They look good. They've got kind of a country club mentality. They go and they get their religion clock punched. They're just sitting there. They might be on a committee or something like that where they can exercise their little power and their little kingdom and get their little way. But they're not there for God. The worship's dead. The spirit's not there. And you know, as Kevin was telling me this, even though I'd never been to his church and I've never met Kevin, I've been to Kevin's church. Have you? Have you? To where everyone's just disengaged. And I wonder, why are you even here? I've preached in revivals where, I mean, people have literally looked at me and tapped on the clock. Literally, that's happened to me many, many, many times, Jerry. Many times that's happened to me. Many, many times that's happened. Of course, that does nothing but make me go longer. But at the same time, I've been to Kevin's church. Right? I've been. And can I be honest with you? If I was Kevin, I think I would choose the Bible study over his church. Because I've been there. And I don't like it. I think about this Father's Day weekend. And I think about men in general. And I want to read you some stuff about men. It's no secret that men in the church is almost like a dying breed. That you look around every church in the United States, there will always be more ladies than men in the congregation. Now, before I go any further, okay, I'm not knocking our ladies today. By the way, who here had a grandmama or a mama or an aunt that hauled their rear ends to church and kept them in church? All right? Can we say thank you to them? Amen? And praise God for them. So today, I'm not picking on the ladies for their awesome church attendance. But I'm talking about the men today in regards to this. And here's what I want to say is that it's no secret that men are decreasing in church. Listen to this. The typical U.S. congregation draws an adult crowd that is 61% female and 39% male. The gender gap shows up in all ages, by the way, not just adults, all ages, from the little bittiest ones to the oldest. On any given Sunday, there are 13 million more adult women than men in churches. This Sunday, almost 25% of married, church-going women will worship in their place of worship without their husband. Without their husband. Midweek activities often draw 70 to 80% female. The majority of church employees are women, except for ordained clergy. Over 70%, and volunteers, by the way. Over 70% of boys who are being raised in church will abandon church. Did you hear this? Over 70% of boys in church. Who here has a young boy? This is for you. You listening? Over 70% will walk out on your church, walk out on their faith. Over 70%. Many never ever to return. I got your attention? I got your attention? That's a big deal, isn't it? So some of y'all sat next to your little boys today. No, that's statistically it's against them. You know that, right? Statistically it's against them. Christian universities are becoming convents. That's what the study says. The typical Christian college in the U.S. enrolls 2 women for every 1 man. Now that's pretty good if you're a boy on campus, all right? That's pretty good. But that reflects that not a lot of men are answering the call to preach. You see that? They're not answering the call to preach. Guys, listen. I know churches got modernized and stuff like that and et cetera, but I still believe God calls young men to preach. He calls them to answer the call of God to preach and to be missionaries and to be teachers and to be life group leaders and to be youth workers and to be kids workers. One of the ladies asked me one time, said, Kenny, why don't we have any men back there helping? And I said, I don't know, go ask them. I am thankful to report we have a man in the nursery. Amen, Danny. He ain't no Manny, he's a Danny, you know? He's got it. Hey, we're seeing a decrease in men. Now, again, I'm not knocking our ladies. Actually, I'm commending our ladies, amen? I'm kind of getting on the men this morning. Can you see that? About their decrease of leadership. Now, I think about church in general, and the reality is that with church, we're seeing a decrease all around, not just men, but predominantly with the men. We're seeing lowest church attendance and lowest baptismal rates ever, ever. Our world is becoming increasingly more secularized and more pagan. The United States is becoming more secularized and more pagan. And can I be honest with you? It doesn't matter if Trump's behind the desk, and it doesn't matter if Hillary's behind the desk. We got to live for Jesus no matter what, and it ain't looking good for us no matter what. Did you know that? By the way, I stopped doing the party thing a little while ago. I don't care about Republicans. I don't care about Democrats. I'm more with Jesus these days. All right? I'm more with Jesus. I'm not loyal to the Republican Party nor the Democrat Party. I'm a registered independent. Amen. I'm with Jesus. And what I'm saying is this, is that we have really got to evaluate how church is done going forward. We've really got to think about how we do church moving forward in an increasingly hostile, pagan, and secularizing culture. We have really got to think how we do things. Now, for some of you all, you're going to be okay with my message today because you're part of a church plant. You're in this environment where we roll a trailer up, we hitch stuff up, we do okay with that, all right? Some of you all, you joined us, and you still got a little bit of traditional church in you, all right? Okay? So if you got a little bit of that in you today, I'm going to pray for you, all right? Because this ain't going to fly well, what I'm preaching, all right? This ain't going to fly well. But can I tell you something? I want to see the Kevins in this world engaged in active, healthy community. That's a big deal to me. To see them actively serving and leading their family for Jesus Christ. That's what I care about nowadays. So, with that being said, look at these two men today. These two men that are in this passage. Two men that Jesus teaches us about and instructs us about. If you're taking notes, I want you to look at the first one, the Pharisee. The Pharisee. All right, now so Jesus gives us a parable. A parable is an earthly story, all right, with a heavenly meaning. An earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And he tells us the reason why he's telling us his story. He says that he was talking to people that trusted in themselves, that were cocky and arrogant, and wanted to justify themselves before God. And he mentions the Pharisee first. Now, a Pharisee was a religious leader in the days of Jesus, okay? They were rabbis, they were teachers, and they were the ones that were kind of like the priest, and they did their thing. They were experts in the Old Testament, experts in what the Old Testament said. They could quote it. They literally, the Pharisees literally took boxes and put them on their hands and on their foreheads, and they wrote scripture in these little boxes, a little bitty piece of paper, and they wore it around. They wore hats with scripture in it and scripture on their hands. They could quote it. They would know it. They would pray. And Jesus talks about these two guys. And one of them, one of these dudes is the Pharisee. And when he goes, look at the scripture there. When he goes, he says that he went up to the temple complex to pray. And the Pharisee took his stand and was praying like this. Now notice how he prays. He says, God, now listen. I thank you that I'm not like other people, greedy, unrighteous, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of everything I get. One commentator said he's not talking about his income. He's talking about tithing his income. And when he buys something, he gives a tenth of what he bought to the Lord as well, because the people that he bought it from might not have tithed. So this dude is fasting twice a week. Now listen, we got a lot of Pharisees in Baptist church, but this dude wasn't a Baptist because he's going without food, all right? Okay? He's tithing, he's fasting, he's not committing adultery, he's not stealing from people, or so he says. He's doing his thing. But notice how he prays. He's using a lot of I's, is he not? I do this. And Lord, I do that. And when he approaches God, what's he doing? He's basically reading like a rap sheet. Well, Lord, this is what I did today, and this is how I'm doing right now. And look, check out, you know, old Betty over here, she fell down a hole, and I helped her out. Check that off. And you know what? Man, I really gave all my money. That offering plate came by, boy, I poured every dime that I had into that offering plate. And I really got it. And God, look what I did. Look what I did. Look how good I am. Look how good I got it together. Look how awesome I am. Now, we know, first off, God doesn't need to be told to look at you because he sees right through you. You know that, right? But on top of that, this man is not the hero of the story. When compared to the other two, he's the one that is not justified before God. He is very arrogant. He is very self-righteous. He is very much a jerk. Can I be honest with you? He is cocky as cocky can be. Can church people be cocky? Yeah. Yeah, they can. They can be as cocky as can be. And this old boy was one of them. He was arrogant. He was a selfish dude. He was really not even praying to God. Who was he really praying to? Himself. God, look at how awesome I am. Last time I checked, when we pray to God, we don't go before God saying, look how awesome I am. God, we go to God saying, God, look how I'm looking at how awesome you are. But this guy didn't do that. He is praying for himself. Look how awesome I am. Now, the reality is, you got a lot of guys that are like this Pharisee. And there's a lot of churches. And it's not just guys. This crosses the border, okay? We have churches that are catered to reach and collect Pharisees. They are structured and organized for more Pharisees to come in. For example, they are building their churches off of a consumer mentality. So when you come, it's just like a country club. It's just like joining the YMCA. You walk forward, you get your dues, and you know what? They come in and they join the club, and now they expect perks to their club. You go on a cruise, you expect for them to bring you your food, for the staff to bring you your food. You expect for you to be waited on, hands and foot. I mean, who doesn't like that? Isn't that awesome? This is what this guy wants. He wants everything for himself. And so many churches are geared to reach Mr. Pharisee. It's all about what can we do to feed ourselves? How good can we make ourselves look? How awesome can we make ourselves look? For example, this shows up in budgeting all the time in churches. They'll spend ridiculous amounts of money on ridiculous stuff, and you'll look at their outreach budget and they have no money for outreach. You'll look at what they have for children or youth, and not a dime of it's going to youth or kids, but there's like a gabillion money for the flower fund. $1 billion for the flower fund, or for the potluck club, all right? Or the quilting club, or this or that. And you think, oh my goodness, what are we doing? Have we created a church and a culture that just you come and join it as a member and then you get perks? You get perks. You get your card stamp. You get your club, your rewards. And what we've done, we've created whole cultures of this where people are coming into church and they're saying, the reason I'm here is to be served. I'm here to be served. And they come and they say, well, we need to do it like this because this is what I like. And we need to have music that looks, that sounds like this because this is the kind of music that I listen to. And we need to meet on this night because this is the night I like. We've created churches like this all over. And the reality is this, as long as we keep church like this, you will keep the Kevins out of them. They won't come. Do you blame them? You go and everybody's more concerned about what people are dressed like, look like, smell like, who's running for office, who's doing this, who's doing that. And it's just the second coming of the Pharisees. Churches are dying. They are dying. And why are they dying? Because they are not outward focused. They are inward focused. A church that reaches Pharisees will not make it. And by the way, they can't keep pastors. You know why? Because a pastor comes in every 4 or 5 years and the Pharisees rip them apart. And they get ulcers and headaches and everything else. And I don't blame them. I know some guys, this is the truth. This is the truth. I know some guys right now that are in these type of churches pastoring. They have ideas and they say them. And as soon as they say them, somebody naysays them without praying, without seeking, without exploring. They'll say something in passing and somebody will just squish them right there without even praying about it. I know guys right now that if they could find a secular job, if they could do it and get out and take care of their family, they would right now. This year, I've seen two of my good friends leave the ministry for secular work that I went to college with, two of them already. Why? Because they didn't sign up to reach Pharisees. Let me ask you a question. Do we want to be a church that wants to reach other church people and creates a culture that's all about pleasing ourselves? Is that what we want? That's what we're doing. Not us, but all over the United States. We have geared and catered church just like this dude. Look at what we give. And I always think it's funny. Well, Kenny, look how much we give to missions. Well, praise God. I'm glad you support the IMB and North American Mission Board. Praise God you're giving to missions. But can I ask you something? When was the last time you shared the gospel with your next door neighbor? When was it? Man, you got trophies from the KBC, man, telling how much money you've given. But you've never told your neighbor about Jesus Christ. Something's wrong with that picture. Amen, Life Community? Something's wrong with that picture. Now, there's two guys in this story. One old boy thinks he's right with God. Everything's smooth sailing. It's good. He's on his way to hell. Other old boy is an IRS man. He's a tax collector. And tax collectors are in the same category when Jesus teaches as prostitutes and drunkards. So a tax collector did not roll with the holy rollers, okay? They're rolling with the bad dudes. Can I be honest with you? The tax collectors are up real late on Saturday night, and they're sleeping real late on Sunday morning. You know what I mean today? The tax collectors are some pretty rotten people. And by the way, in that time period, the tax collectors were actually even encouraged by Rome to sign up for the job, to go in and charge more than what was legally required of them. So, you ready? They could pocket it for themselves. So, as much as you love tax people today, that's how much they loved them back then. You with me on that, church? But look what happens. But the tax collector, second guy, but the tax collector, standing far off, he didn't even feel like he was worthy enough to come into the temple to pray. Didn't even feel like he was worthy enough to get in the temple to pray. Far off, the Bible says, would not even raise his eyes to heaven. He can't stand before God. He's on the ground with his feet and his hands in the mud and his eyes in the mud, not even wanting to look at God because of his shame and his sin. And he says, God, he strikes his chest. He's beating it. He's crying. Not even looking at God, just crying. And he says, God, turn your wrath from me, a sinner. Turn it from me, a sinner. I know I'm rotten. I don't have to come before you, God, and tell you how rotten I am. Or ask you how rotten I am. I know I'm rotten. I know I'm a rotten person. I know I am. God, I need you. But what happens when the tax collectors of this world, they get to that point when they're on their knees before God and they're beating their chest and they're saying, Lord, I need you. God, I'm at a breaking point. God, I got to get some help. God, I'm going to relapse. God, I'm going to get this divorce. God, I'm going to go into bankruptcy. God, I'm going to hurt somebody. God, I need healing. I need help. And they are at this point, okay? Face in the mud, crying. And they say, well, I'm going to go to God. And they find a church. And they walk in. Only to discover they walked into Mr. Pharisee's church. Is that good or bad? That happens almost every Sunday across this world. And I think about the kind of church that Mr. Tax Collector needs. He doesn't need a church that's going to tell him to get cleaned up and to look good before he comes to God. By the way, how many of you all fish in here or ever have fished? Tell me, how many of you all cleaned a fish before you caught a fish? Pretty hard, isn't it? Our churches are doing that. They're saying, you get cleaned up before you come to Jesus. But when I study the Bible, Jesus says what? All of you all that are weary and heavy laden, you just come on. You just come on. Come as you are. They used to sing that at the Billy Graham Crusades. Every time it would be, just as I am, I come. Just as I am. We need churches all across this nation. They're going to find the Kevins that are rough around the edges. They don't smell good. They don't look good. Listen, they don't talk good. I'm going to tell you something. I'm getting there. I'll get there. Okay, I'm getting there. We need churches. Let me just tell you my thoughts. We need churches. We need churches that are real, that preach the Word of God, that don't back down on the Word of God. If the Lord says it, we say it. But we also need a place that is welcoming to people. Amen? Now, the reality is we go sometimes different directions with that. We will have churches that are welcoming, come as you are, but yet when it comes to the Bible, they kind of get nervous and they apologize for it. And then we have some other churches that are not ashamed of the Word of God, and they'll just beat the fire out of Stephen with the Word of God, and they could care less of how Stephen is doing. Does that make sense? Both of them are wrong. You need churches that preach the Word of God, but also extend the loving, welcoming hand to people just as they are. Does that make sense? You don't need to compromise on the Scripture, and you also don't need to turn people away. There's a balance. There is a balance. And these are the type of church we need. Real, rough, raw churches that preach the Word of God, that aren't afraid. And listen, that aren't necessarily shiny and shimmery. Last time I checked, men, ladies, listen, I'm going to get in a lot of trouble this morning, but I love you, all right? I know you like frou-frous and flowers, and I do too, all right? I do too. But men don't want to put their cup of coffee on a doily, amen? You got to think about this. What I mean by that is that we got churches, and there's nothing wrong with it looking good, but what I mean by this is that we've got churches that are completely looks like a museum. That if you touch the wrong thing, you're going to get yelled at. You sit in the wrong seat, you're going to get yelled at. If you touch the Bible that's up there on the platform, you try to read it, they're going to yell at you. Don't touch that. That's the Bible. It's nonsense. Absolute nonsense. Nonsense. And our churches are not geared to reach the tax collectors. Now, listen, don't get me wrong. Fellowship team, y'all do an awesome job making it look nice. Where's Michelle and Stephanie and Carol and Carrie? I love you all so much, all right? But what I'm saying is this. Our goal is not how we look. Hear me. It's who we reach. Now, I don't know if you heard that or not, so I'm going to say it one more time. It's not how we look, it's who we reach. You still didn't hear me. I'm saying it's not how we look as a church, it's who we reach as a church. That's what I'm talking about. Hear me on this. Y'all dead this morning, but y'all need to wake up. This is life community, not dead community. Hear me. Hear me. We have to be a church that welcomes the crack addicts of Owensboro, the meth heads of Owensboro, the drunks of Owensboro, the prostitutes of Owensboro. We've got to be a church that flings our doors wide open and say, you know what, if you're going through divorce, you're going through jail time, you're going through this, you're going through that, listen, come on, baby, life community's for you. Come on. Well, Kenny, that makes me real nervous. Good. Good. We start seeing God do this. Churches for the tax collectors. Now listen, the churches for tax collectors don't back down on the Word of God. You understand what I'm saying? You with me? You with me? Let's not go through that thing again. You with me? Here we go. I think about the last month of my life, and it's been crazy. Been crazy. I was telling some of you all, Amanda, Michael, out in the hallway, crazy. And I'll tell you, this is problem. Can I be real with you all today? Can I be transparent with you all? Your pastor had a hard time the last month. Did you know that? We're going to be real. I'm going to be real. I don't want to talk to none of you all. I didn't even want to talk to my wife sometimes. I wanted to go and sit in a room by myself and cry. Did you know that? That's where I've been the last month. That's where I've been. But that's not where I am today. And let me tell you something really cool. You ready? You ready? You ready? On the beaches of Orange in Alabama. Taryn knows when I'm on the beach to kind of let me do my thing with God. She knows that. We've never even talked about this, but she knows that. She knows that because I commune with God down there. It's awesome. And I remembered something. I remembered something. why we did this to begin with. Owensboro did not need another church. We have a lot. But I felt that God was calling us to plant a different kind of church in Owensboro, Kentucky. We were in a great church in Ohio County, and we loved it. They took extremely good care of us, and all the people there were phenomenal. I can say no bad word against my previous church. They were amazing. And when God called us to leave that mission field for my home turf, and I knew what Jesus said about starting a church in your hometown, I knew. But we did it. But I knew that we weren't going to be, here's the church, there's the steeple, open it up, and there's the people. Because when you do that, those are the Pharisees, amen? Because theologically, this is not the church with the steeple. Theologically, this is the church, the people. Theologically, we are the covenant community of Christ. That's who we are. When we put our hands together and say, this is the church, there's a steeple, it ties our hands. We don't help each other. We're locked up. We're choked up. But when we are free and we're helping and we're serving, we're reaching Mr. Tax Collector and we're bringing them in, we going out there and hitting every project in town, bringing in the kids. Come on. We got to do it. We got to get our hands dirty. We got to get our hands dirty. And I remembered why God called me to do this thing called Life Community. We had offers from other churches. I don't even know if I should share this or not. From a large church that wanted me to come and be their pastor. And we said no. Because we wanted to do what God called us to do. To plant a church in Owensboro that was different. That was different. And I'm remembering all of this, and God is speaking to me, and the Lord is just, and I had to write down some of my thoughts because I know that if I didn't do it, I would miss it. But it was, God was calling me to plant a church that would reach young families with children. I had to remember all of this, to reach children. And you know, they could bring their little ones to Bible study, and if Becky or little Susie or Johnny comes in and barfs in the middle of Bible study, it's okay. That was what we wanted to do. And if you're at my Bible study, it's little Hope running in naked is what it is. We didn't want a church that was tied to traditional elements that said, you can't do this. And you would ask, why? And they could not tell you why. Well, because we've never done it that way. The great thing about church planting is we've not done anything. But we're at a critical crossroads. You know why? We're 4 years old, almost. We've done a few things. Ah, did you catch it, Miss Jean? We've done a few things, amen? We've done a few things. So catch this. If we need to change to readjust our ministry structure and our ministry style, don't be like that, amen? We want it to be a church that welcomed the roughnecks, the rednecks, the geeks, the nerds. We wanted them. And I'm looking at you, we got them, all right? But we didn't want a church that was devil-controlled, but we wanted people that had been devil-controlled but now spirit-possessed. That's what we wanted. And I think about going forward, and you know what? God's got a bright future for us. You know what? We're going to continue to press forward with our associate pastor. That's coming up in August. Personnel team's working on that. We're going to go for that. We're going to continue to challenge in giving and going in that direction and increasing our budget. We're going to go forward with trying to find land or a building. And we want to pray for our trustees or our team as they do that. But we're going to wait until we get our associate pastor. You know why? Because we've learned you can only do one thing at a time well. Amen? One thing well at a time. And we're going to take our time. Amen? Because what God is teaching me is that we cannot be a church that's designed for Mr. Pharisee. But instead, we will be a church where Mr. Tax Collector can get saved and born again. Now, I'm done, but I can't tell you without this. Jesus said about the two men, did you look at the very end of it? And I'm done. I've preached way, way too long on Father's Day. Y'all going to skin me, but we don't have any activities tonight, so it's okay. Hear me, all right? Listen. Listen to me. Jesus teaches about the two men, and he said one walked away justified, which means just as if he's never sinned. And the other one did not. It was not Mr. Pharisee. It was Mr. Tax Collector that was saved. God rescued him, okay? But then Jesus tells us something. He says the person that exalts himself will be what? Humbled. But the person who humbles themselves will be what? Exalted. We humble ourselves, and God does the exalting. But if we try to exalt ourselves, God does the what? The humbling. Never forget that. Today, men, I started talking to you. If there's ever a time for you to be bold for your faith and live for Jesus, today's the day to be a champion and a leader in that direction and to give your heart to Christ and to live for Jesus. Life community, let's make a decision not to be a church for Mr. Pharisee, but to be a church for the tax collectors. Not a showcase for the saints, but a hospital for the sinners. Amen? Can we do that, church? And let God lead us to reach the tax collectors because Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for our sins. Would you pray with me? Father, we love you. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for all he's done for us. And God, we pray today that our men would be godly, would serve you, would live for you. And Jesus, that you, Lord, would just continue, Lord, to shape this church and to lead this church into being a church that connects, cares, and changes. That we connect Mr. Tax Collector to Jesus. We care for Mr. Tax Collector. And God, then we send out Mr. Tax Collector to change the world. God, I pray, Lord, that whatever our future looks like, God, if that's getting back to the vision, which I believe it is, Lord, of planting other churches, multi-siting, sending out missionaries, raising up young men to preach, God, let us just be okay with it. And God, I pray that all of us today would take that attitude. So Jesus, we pray that you would humble us, God, not for ourselves to be exalted, but for you. Keep your head bowed and your eye closed real quick. If today you're a member of this church and Jesus is in your life and he's in your heart, I want to make a challenge to you. Would you be willing to say, Kenny, as we go forward, I'm willing to do whatever it takes to reach people. If that means I find another position, I find another position. If that means that we change something, we change something. If that means we go one way, when I want to go another, we'll go that way. But today I want to challenge you to be committed, to be bold and brave, to be spirit-led. To be humble. I want to see who today would say, Kenny, I'm making a commitment to God to reach, to be part of a church that reaches the tax collectors of Owens. Would you raise your hand if that's your commitment? I want to reach the tax collectors of Owensboro, Kentucky. Hold that hand up. You're about to be commissioned this morning. Pray this out loud with me. You ready? If you got your hand up, pray it out loud. God, send me. Help me to reach this city. Help me to lay aside pride. Help me lay aside my ego. Help me to lay aside my traditions. Make me a team player. Make me positive. Make me full of faith. Let me be about Jesus. God, hear our prayers. Amen. Stand to your feet. Let's sing. Let's sing. If you need to pray, I'd love to pray with you. Daniel's here today. He'd pray with you. Let's be humble before God.